You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. I'm Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to see you, church. We are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're continuing in 1 Timothy. So open up your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be beginning in verse 17. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that it is to be able to read your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We just ask that as we walk through your word, that you would continue through the power of your Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would never get into a situation when we disagree with your word and we try to find ways around it, but that we would humbly submit ourselves to you. Father, we desperately ask that you would help us do that. And we pray that if there's even one here today that hasn't placed their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, unto salvation, that today would be the day that your Holy Spirit would draw them and that they would do so. We love you and we praise you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as the leader goes, so goes the family. So goes the organization. So goes the church. It's certainly true. We've seen it in our lives. It's definitely true in the home. In fact, I remember a story that I read from R.C. Sproul in one of his books, and he talks about it in some of his teaching. It's a story of a young boy living in Germany, a young Jewish boy. And they moved towns, his family moved towns, and there was no synagogues around the town that they moved to. And so his family started attending a Lutheran church because there was a lot of Lutheran churches there. And the boy asked his father, he said, "Why are we attending a Lutheran church? We're not Lutheran, we're Jewish." And his father said, "Because it's good for business. It's good for business." And that formed how this boy thought about religion, thought about the world, thought about business and all of that stuff. And of course, that boy was Karl Marx. And he went on to be very disillusioned with the concept of religion, with the thoughts of materialism and economics and all of that kind of stuff. And R.C. Sproul really makes the case that it was really pointed all the way back to this moment, In fact, later on, Karl Marx would write his manifesto that religion is nothing more than an opiate for the masses. So leadership really does matter. Leadership in the home matters in a big way. It affects not just the people in the home, but it can go on to have huge repercussions. And leadership in the church is certainly important as well. Leadership matters. And the testimony of Christ and the care of his bride is a very, very serious matter. I remember being a fairly new believer when I was a teenager, and I was introduced to the music of DC Talk. Anybody? Does anybody listen? Okay, we've got like three people. So I'm like really connecting with people today. I know that I'm really connecting with people. DC Talk was a popular Christian band back in the 90s and maybe early 2000s. Maybe I'm giving myself too much credit there. I don't know. But I still remember the beginning of one of their songs. The beginning of one of their songs just had a recording, and it was a voice. And the voice said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, and then they walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Those words just echo in my mind. And when we see leadership problems in the church, that certainly creates a problem for the testimony of Christ, doesn't it? Because it's a very visible display of somebody saying that they believe in Jesus, saying that they are a Christ follower, and living in a way that is contrary to that. It's true for all of us, but when it affects church leadership, it is a really, really big deal. because the testimony of Christ and the care of his bride is a very serious matter indeed. What do the scriptures teach us about the relationship leaders are to have with their flock? How should leaders be selected? What guidance does God's word have for us in this subject? Those are the questions that we sometimes wrestle with, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. The call to honor and hold accountable church leaders fosters a healthy environment where spiritual growth can thrive. That's what we're going to see. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, that's where we're going to be. And the primary moves that you're going to see in this passage is that we must take care of leaders in the church. We must take care of leaders in the church. And we must protect church leaders as we hold them accountable. And we must be careful in appointing church leaders. Now, you'll recall, Paul has been writing about the importance of godliness in the lives of the leaders of the church and in the people. And it keeps them from falling prey to false teaching, defecting from the faith, and slandering the witness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to get across in this letter, that godliness is central to the lives of believers, leaders, and the flock. Godliness is absolutely essential. And now he shifts and he's speaking to Timothy regarding specifically the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And remember, this letter was meant to be read aloud, right? This letter was meant to be read aloud to the church so the people of the church would hear this as we are today, and they would think about how they are to care for their leadership. So we're going to do that as well, okay? And the first thing that we're going to see is we must take care of leaders that are in the church. We must take care of church leaders, okay? So read with me verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So while the leadership needs of a congregation extend far beyond just preaching and teaching the truth, preaching and teaching the word of God faithfully is the core of the ministry. It is the core of the ministry, and it's perhaps the most important thing. In fact, he tells us it's the most important thing when he says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And that should be reflected in the double value that's given to them by the church. The word of God is of paramount importance. It's the primary way in which the body of Christ is fed and grown into spiritual maturity. So leaders who do this well are worth double honor. Double honor. What does double honor mean? Well, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it as an appropriate honorarium or something along those lines. It does have a financial thing. And I think what it's really pointing to when it talks about double honor, there's absolutely a level of importance with it, but it's talking about respect, the respect for the leader, and it's talking about finances. It's talking about caring for the leader's finances. In fact, Paul makes this aspect of caring for church leaders absolutely clear when he continues. Take a look at verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He quotes Moses and Jesus, driving home this point that church leaders should be cared for. Now, the image of the ox threshing is the ox was a working animal. The ox was a working animal, right? And the harvested sheaves of wheat would be laid flat on the threshing floor. And the ox would walk in circles, pulling probably like a heavy sled or something like that. And as the ox did this, it would actually separate the good wheat from the chaff. It would kind of mix it up and start to knock it off of, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, knock it off the stem. Somebody can correct me later. But basically, that's what would happen on the threshing floor, and the ox would work through that, right? And muzzling the ox would prevent the ox from dipping down and having a little snack while he worked, right? And that was to be forbidden, because the animal was to be fed from the work it was doing. That's the principle that's there in that imagery, right? And it's a quote directly from Deuteronomy, all right? So Moses wrote this, and that was a principle that permeated the people of Israel. And then Jesus is quoted saying, the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's from Luke chapter 10. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, just a side note, this is just a side note because I am just so passionate about the word of God. This is an amazing place. You guys should highlight that verse, verse 18, okay? This is just an amazing place because what you're seeing here in this verse is you're seeing Paul, who was once a Pharisee of Pharisees. He equates the very words of Jesus Christ with Old Testament scripture. He equates them with Old Testament scripture. Luke was likely written around 58 AD, all right? And Paul is likely writing 1 Timothy here somewhere between 63 and 66, okay? So maybe 5-6 years after Luke was written. So Paul equates the Gospel of Luke very early on in the church's life with the same authority and weight that comes from the Old Testament. That is a big deal. That is a really, really big deal for the concept of scripture and authority. So I just want to take that side note. I don't want you to miss it, okay? But that's not the main thrust of the passage, so I'm going to put a cork in that, and we're going to move on. So Paul quotes both Moses and Jesus here. Both Moses and Jesus, driving home this point that church leaders should be cared for. Double honor for those who work at feeding the flock through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. So many churches today do not pay their pastors well. That's just true. The percentage of pastors who have to get a second job or a side hustle or something like that to be able to help in taking care of their family is well over 50%. Well over 50%. In one of my daily devotionals that I read through, just this week, it was discussing that you don't go into ministry to get rich, right? That the call from God isn't about money. It's about a passion, a love for him, a desire to serve him and care for his people. And then it says this. It says, as the humorous cliche goes, ministry doesn't pay well, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And that is certainly true. That is certainly true. But it's sad that churches don't care for their pastors. It's sad when churches don't care for their pastors, okay? There's a phrase that I've heard about some churches that they ascribe to this concept. And the phrase goes something like this: Lord, you keep the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. Now, I don't think that churches actually say that out loud and that's actually part of their plan. But it is true that sometimes this happens. I have many friends who are in ministry, and they share with me that it can be really hard to make ends meet. And the image here in 1 Timothy is a church that loves the word of God so much and desires to be fed well from the teaching that they say, we want to take such good care of our leadership who are faithfully preaching and teaching us so that he can spend all of his time studying God's word and feeding us. Let us feed you and your family, pastor, so you can feed us. That's the image here. And I just have to say, like, we feel very blessed. We feel very cared for in this church. We see that DRBC is just a body of believers who care about God's word and prioritize it. One of the things that's happened here at Del Rio Bible Church is Pastor Appreciation Month. Right? For those of you that have been attending here for a little while, the elders give a little statement, and then they put a box in the back where you can, like, write cards or notes and do different things, and that's in October. I think it's a national month. I don't know how that works out, but it's Pastor Appreciation Month. And every time of year that month rolls around, all of us pastors go, oh, great. Because we feel appreciated. And we feel a little embarrassed when elders stand up and say, hey, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Make sure you appreciate your pastor. We already feel appreciated. We're paid. And we talk to you guys. And we love serving the Lord. And so here's the thing. We're going to serve the Lord whether we're appreciated or not. So when that month rolls around, we get a little embarrassed. And maybe we want to hide a little bit. But I got to tell you, all of the notes in the cards that have been written, my wife and I, we've saved all of them. We've saved all of them, and we're building up a little trove because ministry is really hard. Ministry is really hard. And in hard moments, it has been helpful for me to just open up a few of those. And I have to say, thank you. Thank you. Because we really do feel loved and appreciated so much. We really do. And sometimes y'all invite us to dinner. And again, we feel loved and we feel appreciated. But I have to warn you that your kids will tell us what you really think about us. Okay? In seminary, I once heard a story that there was a young couple that invited a pastor over for dinner. And while they were preparing, the pastor talked with the kid that they had and said, "So what are we having?" You know, trying to make conversation. And the kid said, "We're having goat." And the pastor's like, "Really? Goat?" And he said, "Yep, I heard my dad talking about it. My dad said to my mom, well, we might as well have that old goat for dinner." Maybe you guys don't talk like that about us, but I find it to be a humorous story, and your kids will tell us what you actually say about us, but don't let that discourage you. If you want to have dinner with us, we would love to dine with you and just share lives together. Taking care of church leaders is very important. It's very important. We must take care of church leaders. And Paul continues. He continues, and we see that we must protect church leaders. We must protect church leaders. Take a look at verse 19. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." It's very strong wording, very strong wording. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Paul just assumes that accusations are going to come. He doesn't say, if an accusation is made, don't receive it. No, he just says, do not receive an accusation. He just assumes that accusations are going to come. He doesn't say, if an accusation is going to come. He just says, I mean, they're coming. And when they do not receive them, unless on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, why? Why is that the case? Because church leaders who are faithfully teaching the word of God, living according to God's word, doing everything they can to shepherd the flock faithfully, those leaders create problems for Satan and his desire to rip apart the kingdom of God. That's why he says this. If someone is faithfully preaching God's word and people are being saved and they're being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and they're being grown to spiritual maturity so that they can disciple others as well and continue to do the same, do you really think the enemy's just going to sit back and be like, yeah, let that alone. We're not going to mess with them. No, he's going to tell his demons to get in there and mess things up. He's going to tell his demons to get in there and mess things up. And you see this throughout church history, writing about the spiritual warfare that occurs for people that are in ministry. In fact, one of the Puritans wrote this, and I love it. It's Old English, so I'm going to try to deliver it with that Old English emphasis. One of the Puritans wrote this: "Take heed to yourselves." He's talking to church leaders. "Take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will make his first or sharpest onset upon you. He beareth you the greatest malice that are engaged to do him the greatest mischief." And that's true. That is true. So that is why sometimes accusations are brought up falsely. And this is why we must protect church leaders. Accusations will come from outside the church, and they're going to come from inside the church as well, as Satan tries to grow dissension and undermine the very work of God that is being done within the family of God. So Timothy was to use wisdom in handling these accusations. He was to use wisdom in handling these accusations. And the principle of two or three witnesses, that is an Old Testament principle that was established all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And it's reinforced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 when he is teaching about how the church is to handle discipline within the body of Christ. So that's why it's important, this idea of two or three witnesses. In other words, if somebody brings an accusation about one of the elders, Timothy is not to receive it unless there's two or three people that are corroborating what's happening here. Okay? Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." There's just wisdom. There's wisdom there in making sure that any accusations are actually true and valid, okay? Which just teaches us something for a moment about cancel culture. I'm just going to talk about it very briefly, but this concept of cancel culture encourages us as a society to really rush to judgment about things sometimes. When I went to school, I was taught that in our court system, you are innocent until proven what? Guilty. That may still be taught in school, but it's becoming harder and harder to hold to that truth, because in the court of public opinion, if you are found guilty, with the vast reach of social media and online presence, sometimes that's all it takes is an accusation, and it's really hard to recover from that. It's really hard to recover from that. And I know sometimes we feel it, right? Because our country was founded on Judeo-Christian values, and when we see people twisting those Judeo-Christian values, we want to participate in potentially canceling them, right? Nothing votes like money. So cancel your subscriptions to whatever you don't agree with. Don't shop at certain stores and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not telling you to change how the Lord has convicted you to live. But I do think we need to just be aware of a culture that pushes us to rush to judgment about things can be very dangerous, and not good for the life of the church, okay? So Timothy was to exercise wisdom in evaluating the validity of accusations. And so too, we must protect church leaders. We must protect church leaders. But what if those accusations are valid? What if those accusations are valid? Well, part of protecting church leadership and the church is holding leadership accountable. Holding leadership accountable, okay? And we must hold church leaders accountable. Take a look at verse 20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Those who continue in sin, it's a plural present participle, okay? You could say the sinning ones. The ones who are actively sinning, who are continually sinning. They are continuing in their aspect of whatever is being brought against them. There is to be a public rebuke of that church leadership, a public rebuke. And in seeing this, it moves other people within the body of Christ, including other church leaders, to avoid sin. They see the public rebuke and it's like, man, I'm definitely going to watch myself, because I don't want any part of that. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy about here. And then he gets real serious with Timothy about this. He gets real serious with Timothy. Look at verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Just like there was supposed to be 2 to 3 witnesses for the accusation, look, Paul calls upon 3 witnesses here. God, Christ Jesus, and his chosen angels. Not the ones that fled to follow Satan and stir up false accusations and dissension within the body of Christ, but the heavenly court. The heavenly court is where Timothy is charged to protect church leaders and the church by holding leadership accountable. Without bias or partiality. Without bias or partiality. It doesn't matter how much money they donate. It doesn't matter if Timothy's friends with them. It doesn't matter if they're considered cool, or they have an awesome following on social media, or they have a big influence. It doesn't matter. If they are not faithfully caring for the bride of Christ, then in his presence, they are to be publicly rebuked. That's a really serious thing. Jesus cares about you so much. He will not stand by and allow the leaders that are entrusted with caring for his bride to do her harm. It's really, really important. And that's why Paul is using this big language here. I solemnly charge you. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you can probably think of public failures of some church leadership. Even not too far away, we've had a leadership that had to be removed from a church because of an affair that was made publicly known. So it doesn't happen only to really famous leadership. It happens all across the board. Or maybe you've been attending a church that the leadership was really heavy-handed. And there wasn't grace that was shown in ways that it should have been. Leadership is so, so important. And the bride of Christ needs to be cared for by faithful leadership. The bride of Christ needs to be cared for by faithful leadership. And the outside world is watching. And every time someone in church leadership falls, the witness of Christ is slandered. And an unbelieving world yet again says, why should I follow a God that your own leadership can't even follow? Leadership matters. And church leadership needs to be cared for, protected, and held accountable for the good of the church. For the good of the church. And for this reason, Paul starts to instruct Timothy to be careful in appointing church leaders. He needs to be careful in appointing church leaders. And we must do so as well. Take a look at verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for their sins. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Paul's telling Timothy, look, you're gonna need to appoint leadership eventually to help you, maybe even to take over for you someday. Go slow. Go slow. Be careful. Be careful whom you say is going to be a leader within the church. Go slow. Be careful. Do not lay hands on them. Don't commission someone for leadership hastily. Go slow. Be careful. Because if they end up sinning and they end up harming the church and the witness of Christ, then Timothy shares some of that blame. It always comes back to church leadership, and it comes back to his decision. And that's true of us today as well. Churches that rush into appointing leaders, they often run into problems. They often run into problems. So we need to be careful when we appoint leaders in the church. And then Paul writes this in verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, or only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now that feels like a really hard left turn, right? What are you doing here, Paul? Like, we're talking about church leadership. You're saying be careful with appointing church leaders, and then Paul's like, by the way, Timothy, have some wine. Have a little bit of wine. You know, that feels strange to us, but when you consider it under the umbrella of Timothy keeping himself pure, literally when it says for Timothy to be careful with appointing church leaders to keep himself free from sin, it's literally keep yourself pure, all right? So when we're thinking about Timothy and his purity and being careful with appointing leaders, he's told to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. And I got to tell you, the writing on this verse is kind of all over the place. But I think it's best harmonized with the passage when we understand that he was likely abstaining from wine, probably for the purpose in his mind to remain pure. But in the ancient world, water wasn't always the best. And water alone created problems with the stomach. And we know that to be true, right? And wine was often used for medicinal purposes. Wine was often used for medicinal purposes. So Timothy was instructed to have a little bit of wine so that he could stay healthy. So that he could stay healthy. And perhaps so he needn't be too hasty in appointing leadership to care for the church because he was always sick. because he was always sick. I think that's what's going on. Have a little bit of wine, Timothy, for your stomach and your frequent ailments. And it's under the umbrella of actually keeping himself pure. Now, for those of you that heard, Pastor Chris said, I'm supposed to start drinking so that I can remain pure. That's not what I'm saying, right? This is having a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes because the water was really terrible, right? It's not blowing it up Friday night because somehow that's going to keep you pure. I hope nobody's actually thinking that. I don't think that's what's happening, but I just wanted to be clear because I'm talking about church leadership and I don't want somebody being like, you just told everybody to start drinking. I think we need to publicly rebuke you. So just to be clear, I'm not telling everyone to start drinking, okay? Paul continues. Take a look at verse 24. Paul continues. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Go slow, Timothy. Be careful. Make sure you've got a really good grasp on just who you're thinking about appointing to be in a position of leadership over the bride of Christ. Be very careful. Because sometimes the sins of people are really easily discernible. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're hidden. And it takes time to really get a good feel if this person is worthy of leading the bride of Christ. Go slow. Be careful. The witness of the church matters. Reputation matters. The reputation of the church may depend upon who is being appointed in leadership. We need to care for church leaders. We need to care for church leaders. We need to protect church leaders. We need to hold them accountable, and we need to be careful in appointing church leaders. We need to be careful in appointing church leaders. I'm a dad. You guys know that about me. When I read this passage, it hits even harder being a dad, especially now that I have a daughter, And fathers, for those of you out there that have daughters, I'm sure you know exactly how I feel. Because there's something that happens in a man when he has a daughter. And he will want to protect her and care for her. And he is going to be very careful with who he lets his daughter spend time with. A little personal story. I was in college, and I was home from my first semester for Christmas break, okay? And I was hanging out with a girl that I was friends with. She was still in high school. She was a senior. There was a one-year difference, okay? 1 year, all right? It was my first semester in college. She was a senior in high school. We had known each other for 4 years. We were hanging out over the holiday break, all right? And that's it. We were just friends. We were just friends, just hanging out. But her dad was one of the elders at the church where we had attended. And one night, he said, I want to sit down and talk with you. So he sat me down, and he started talking with me, and his daughter stayed upstairs for the conversation. And he said, I have it burned into my memory word for word because it's so good, and I plan to say it for whatever boy comes around my daughter. This is what he said. He said, it's presumptuous of me to ask you what your intentions are for my daughter. But I want you to remember something. If you do not marry her, then that means that you are spending time with another man's wife. And someone out there is spending time with your wife. And I want you to treat my daughter with the same dignity and respect that you would want another man to treat your wife with. And I was like, whew, man, we haven't even held hands. Like, we just like talking to each other. This is intense. But here's the thing. That sits with me in such a way that it has formed my very view of what it should look like for church leadership caring for the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the bride of Christ needs to be cared for with the dignity and the love and the respect that he wants for his bride. This is why it is absolutely paramount that church leadership is careful. This is why it's important. This is absolutely why it's important that churches care for their leaders, that they protect their leaders, that they hold their leaders accountable, and that they are very careful in appointing who is going to be a leader in the bride of Christ. Leadership matters. Leadership matters. And I know all of you have seen poor leadership in the past, either at a distance or you've read about it. Maybe your friends have told you about it. Maybe some of you have been under poor leadership. Leadership that's manipulated God's word, was heavy-handed, or maybe it showed favoritism, like Paul is instructing Timothy not to. Or maybe there was a public moral failure in a leader. I need you to hear, and I need you to hear that God wants you to heal from that. God wants you to heal from that. Sometimes when that is the experience of someone, there is a strong desire to push away from the body of Christ. To start to guard your own heart again. Because when you're vulnerable, any type of pain that occurs feels excruciating. And when we gather together as believers and we share with one another and we begin to have a meal together, perhaps goat, and then someone that you know and you love and you trust that you think has the best intentions for you does something that doesn't quite match that, it can hurt a lot. It can hurt a lot. And I got to tell you, God wants you to heal from that. And instead of trying to distance yourself from the body of Christ, you need to push more and more into the community. Church leaders aren't perfect. I'm no different. But faithful leadership that desires to love the bride of Christ the way that she is meant to be cared for, that teaches the word of God faithfully, that should develop a community that is good and healthy, one that cares for one another, holds one another accountable, and helps to heal some of the pain that poor church leadership may have caused. And if you're someone that's never had an experience with poor church leadership, I bet it's going to happen someday. Especially with you people here that are going to move around a lot. You're going to be a part of a lot of different churches. You're going to see a lot of different leadership styles. Find one that is faithful to preaching the word of God. One that you can look back at the book of Timothy and you can say, yeah, check. These leaders care about godliness. They really care about the bride of Christ. They care about being faithful to his word. That's what you need to be looking for. That's what you need to be looking for. And I hope that we are a church that does those things as well. I hope that we're a church that does those things as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that my constant prayer is to keep me faithful. Father, I pray that that would be true of all of us, as a family, that you would keep us all faithful, that we would love you and desire to know you and be formed by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us be a church that cares for its leaders, that protects its leaders, that holds its leaders accountable, and thinks carefully about appointing leaders. Oh, Father, will you do that for us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.